Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, July 7th, 2019. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will begin with our morning prayer.
Our daily prayer from page 41 of the Church Manual, 88th edition. It shall be the duty of every member of this church to pray each day, Thy kingdom come. Let the reign of divine truth, life and love be established in me and rule out of me all sin. And may Thy word enrich the affections of all mankind and govern them. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. Our subject today is God, and we would like to welcome you all for joining us today. And we will start with our watching point number by Gilbert Carpenter from the book 500 Watching Points.
Watch number 368. Watch lest you take human baggage with you when you retreat into the holiest of holies. On page 23 of Science and Health, we read, quote, Jesus prayed. He withdrew from the material senses to refresh his heart with brighter, with spiritual views, end quote. One notable fact about this withdrawal was that Jesus was not striving to solve some human problem. He just wanted to refresh his heart. Usually when we seek to withdraw from the material senses, we take the human problems with us so that they may be solved. But if we take a hint from the Master, we will retreat into the holiest of holies without human baggage. Then when our heart is refreshed with brighter views, we may return to our problems and solve them more easily or find them already solved. Mrs. Eddy once said, quote, the scientists should make error unreal to themselves, that they may make it unreal to others. And sometimes they can do more for others by going by themselves and meditating on spiritual realities, end quote.
Comments on that? Goes very well with our lesson. Our lesson is on prayer. Carol, you want to read number 11 in Science and Health, please?
The prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith that all things are possible to God, a spiritual understanding of Him, an unself love. Thoughts unspoken are not unknown to the divine mind. Desire is prayer, and no loss can occur from trusting God with our desires, that they may be molded and exalted before they take form in words and in deeds.
I know before I understood the chapter on prayer, I would plead to God, or I would go into that, have audience with God, which always gives me chills, as Mrs. Eddy says, that we are able to have audience with Spirit. What a wonderful thought. Well, I would bring my problems in there and want to talk about them. But that is not the Christian Science prayer, is it? As this watching point brings out, and also as this citation brings out. So what is the Christian Science prayer?
Communion with God.
Yes. And how do you achieve that?
You shut out the mortal sense chattering and all that. Withdraw from it all. Just be in the presence of your God.
Thank you.
I remember many years ago, Mrs. Evans taught us, this is when you come into church, you leave all your problems and conflicts outside the door. When you've done that, then you're ready to come into church. And after church, when you leave, you'll find that they won't be there.
Absolutely, yes. You come in with your face lighted candle and so the Christian Science prayer is one of affirmation, thanksgiving, glorification, acknowledging God's presence and power. That's how you commune with him. You don't commune with him by coming in with all your baggage and wanting to discuss all your problems or pleading to him to help you. What is number 12? Prayer cannot change the science of being, but it tends to bring us into harmony with it. Goodness attains the demonstration of truth. A request that God will save us is not all that is required. The mere habit of pleading with a divine mind as one pleads with a human being perpetuates the belief in God as humanly circumscribed, an error which impedes spiritual growth. And it goes on, God is love. And we ask him to be more, he is intelligent. So in affirming these truths, we bring it to us. And she's saying, what is prayer for? Is prayer for God?
No, for us.
No. Prayer is for us to align us with his oneness, his all power. Prayer is that looking up and opening thought to all that he is so that you are receptive to it and it pours down to you. And it will. As Florence said in her testimony on Wednesday, when she was ready to be quiet and listen, all these thoughts started. And you will get many times many ideas, many thoughts, and sometimes specific ones that might deal with your problem you're having, even though you haven't mentioned it. Mm-hmm. So, prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick. What are the three things?
Absolute faith
in him. Do you have that? The next? Have you spent time to understand him? Is he just an afterthought occasionally that you think about? Or is it your one desire, as Psalm 27 says, the one desire of your heart, as many psalms say? Are you hungering for him? You have to have the hunger for God, not for all materiality, but for God. And if you do, you seek him with all your mind, heart, soul, he will be found. And then the last.
And on self-love.
This is what we emphasize a lot, because sometimes in prayer we want selfish, our desires are selfish. We want what we want for our selves or our family. It has to be unselfed.
I think that's
no human baggage, yes.
I think that's what she says in No and Yes, page 39. I was reading about. She says that true prayer is not asking God for love, it is learning to love and to include all mankind in one affection.
Thank you. That's
something.
I do love that, because I remember, wanting others to love me, praying for that. Well, she's saying that's not what you pray for. You pray for the divine love that loves others. And when your prayer is righteous, as this one is, God answers it. But you'll notice it's not easy. This isn't just a waving of a magic wand, and that's why with these Christian scientists, I didn't get my prayer. I'm upset because it didn't work. Well, have you done these three things, even in a small degree? Then fermez la bouche, as they say.
Shut up.
Thank you. The American translation.
is close your mouth, really. But
I don't know what way Christian Scientists feel they have this entitlement thing going, and somehow they are, you know, and just because they quote Christian Scientists, that anything they want or desire has to be an instantaneous thing that pops on their lap. And if it isn't, they whine and moan and groan, just like the children of Israel who wandered around for how many years?
40.
And then became enslaved periodically after that. No, but this is something that we all should be aspiring to, isn't it?
Yes.
To recognize that when my faith in God is absolute, when I have no doubt that all things are possible to God, when I have a clear understanding of Him as all, as everything, and when my love is unselfed, and that's a tough one, when I achieve all these things, I can heal the sick and reform the sinner. And it's not me doing it, it's God. I can be of use to God and to mankind. What greater objective could anybody have?
I think when we wake up thinking we just want to do for God that day, a day at a time, of course, it does take away the selfishness. Just want to, you know, to be used, to bless.
Yes, thank you. And that's when wonderful things happen, that God use you. This is never about you. A lot of times in the practice, I hear it's all about, even when it's trying to sound unselfish about all the things you want to do, well, it's still about you. What does God say? What does God want for you? You get you out of the way and let God work.
And that is the difference between an unselfish love and an unselfish love. They're not the same. An unselfish love is the love of God. An unselfish love is still human self, loving another self, believing that there is a good selfhood apart from God. Her use of words here is very exact.
Yeah, unselfish is very different than unselfish. Unselfish is a step forward, but it is, as Gary said, it's still human. Unselfish is no self. And Mrs. Eddy said all she ever did was done through toil and unselfing herself, getting rid of self and letting God work. And there is a huge difference. You can run around smartly, thinking you're accomplishing much, accomplishing nothing, as Mrs. Eddy says in her article, Improve Your Time, and carry on about all the unselfish things you do. And it's very obnoxious, excuse me, but it is. I hear it occasionally. Because it's again, it's this martyr sense of all I'm doing. And I was once that way. Oh, my gosh. And I was so exhausted trying to do all this stuff for God. And, oh, it was so wonderful of me to be doing these great things.
That's why you were tired.
Right.
Yeah, we've all been there.
Yes.
God works effortlessly.
But somewhere else, Mrs. Eddy says, you know, prayer, something, and self-immolation have accomplished this, you know, for all the things that have ever been, you know, all the Christian things that have ever been done. But self-immolation, that's the burning out of self. Now, it's not bringing harm to yourself. It's getting rid of the belief in a selfhood apart from God.
Well, sometimes people try so hard. I know I've had experiences where people have bent over backward to be nice to me or to help me in something. And it feels somehow very uncomfortable.
And that's why.
Yeah, that's why, and it should, and it does.
Because they're bending over backwards to look good in your eyes.
And they think it's right, you know, they're trying to be good.
Instead of bringing love to God, do you?
But they sort of misjudge you,
Well, that's because it's all human.
Right.
Yes.
And how many of us have done the same thing with our children? We've imposed our will on our children, thinking that we're doing them good, when we're not.
And it will have the same effect. Go ahead.
No, I said guilty. I've done it.
Oh, right.
We've all been there.
Yes.
Children feel uncomfortable.
Feels really good to let that go, too. I mean, before coming here, I couldn't get myself out of harm's way, so I don't know why I thought I could help them.
Yes.
And in Psalm 78, citation 4, you want to read verses 4 to 7, Jeffrey?
We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful work that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. They should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the word of God, but keep his commandments.
Thank you. Couldn't be clearer if you want to know what your so-called duty is to your children. It's all over the Bible, time and time and time again. Teach them about God. And you do that. How do you do that?
Mostly by our own example.
That's right. By your own example. They're watching you. I know sometimes it's hard to get them to church or to Sunday school these very secular days. And there are many Sunday schools or churches that you wouldn't want them to go to anyway. But they're certainly welcome here. We have wonderful teachers here. But as Linda has said, what have you said, Linda?
Whenever I'm around a child, I bring Sunday school to the thought. Or they're in Sunday school.
They're in Sunday school. There's always lessons. You always can refer them to God, the beauty of a sunset, 4th of July parade, you always can bring it back to God. And not in a preachy way, but just in a normal, natural way.
Sometimes it's just being quiet next to them, too.
Yes.
Thinking about them, or sometimes they'll pray about all the stuff that they might be up against in the secular. And then you gave us that beautiful prayer that I think, this is a quote from Blue Book, but not very accurate, but that I thank thee that nothing comes between you, this child, and God.
Yes, I thank thee, Lord, that nothing can come between you and this child. It's just such a simple prayer. Pray for your children, or all children. And don't accept the fact that it's not a fact, that they're not interested in God. It's not a fact. Who says that?
They're like starving.
They're starving for it. All of them. And if you can tell them of the wonderful ways God has helped you and healed you, you develop their interest. I know some of you post the little calendar statements on your bulletin board, kitchen or something, where they'll see it in the morning. Whatever you can do, Jeffrey used to send them to his daughter, whatever you can do to introduce the truth to them. They're very grateful. Shardy does all kinds of things like that. A little bit here, a little bit there. And even if they act like, oh, they don't like it, they do. They're hungry for it. They'll remember it when they need it. It'll come. And please, it'll be your bad. You don't do it.
Well, it's inevitable that they'd be increasingly unfulfilled and ready for a change if they go down that wrong path.
Yes, and they will seek it in other places, which you don't want them to. So they it's in them to want God, and they're born with it. Children are naturally close to God. That's why preaching to them turns them off, because they know more about God probably than you do. Listening is a great benefit, and seeing the Christ in them. That was also in the blue book, and I can't quote it exactly, but Mrs. Betty says, dear ones, hold thy nestlings close, because thou never will know when the Christ mantle will fall on them. In other words, Carpenter speaks to that too. Teach them, because you don't know what Christ thought is developing in them. Let that come out and be expressed. They're naturally that way. But when you get in there and try to teach them and think you know everything, then that they will resist, and they have every right to. But it's a sacred trust. Mrs. Eddy says it's one of the most important things we could ever do. It's our future. So along with this prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is what Parthens wrote about the Lord's Prayer, the part leads you not into temptation. He wrote about it on the forum, and he's quoting a letter written to James Neal in 1897 regarding the duties of a practitioner. Now, we are all practitioners. Once you name the name of Christian Science, you are a practitioner. Have your own field to work in, your own things to see correctly and to heal. So don't pass this on just because your name's not in a magazine. This applies to you. She writes about becoming a healer and how important it is. To this glorious end, I ask you to still press on and have no other ambition or aim. A real scientific healer is the highest position attainable in this sphere of being. Its altitude is far above a teacher or a preacher. It includes all that is divinely high and holy. Darling James, leave behind all else. Strive for this great achievement. Mother sighs to see how much her students need this attainment and longs to live to see one Christian Scientist attain it. Your aid to reach this goal is spiritualization. To achieve this, you must have one God, one affection, one way, one mind. Society, flattery, popularity are temptations in your pursuit of growth spiritual. Avoid them as much as in you lies. Pray daily. Never miss praying, no matter how often. Lead me not into temptation. Scientifically rendered, lead me not to lose sight of strict purity, clean, pure thoughts. Let all my thoughts and aims be high, unselfish, charitable, meek, spiritually minded. With this attitude of thought, your mind is losing materiality and gaining spirituality. And this is the state of mind that heals. The prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick. So, all of this talk about unanswered prayer, well, let's get down to brass tacks. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to lay our all on the altar? You have to some degree, as best you can, to be a Christian Scientist and to have your prayers answered. It's not a snapping of the fingers and the waving of a wand. take this consecration as was read by Elizabeth on Wednesday, our consecration to God. And she says that the only as we rise above all material sensuousness and sin can we reach the heaven-born aspiration and spiritual consciousness, which is indicated in the Lord's Prayer and which instantaneously heals the sick. So that prayer covers everything. And the more you work with it, the more you appreciate it, the more you think about it, the more healing you will have in your life. Not just something you should race through. So let's see. Jeremy, you want to read the first Our Father?
Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious.
Any comments on that?
I love that it's Our Father. Mm-hmm. It's such a rebuke to that thought that, you know, Jesus is the only son or anything weird like that. It's for all of us. I really want that.
Thank you. That's an excellent point. Praying, he includes everyone in this prayer, which means Our Father means we're all brothers and sisters in Christ.
I think that's why she says that's the true prayer, when we include all mankind in one affection.
Thank you very much.
And the idea that heaven is harmony. And since God is everywhere, heaven is everywhere, which means that harmony is everywhere, which is why Mrs. Eddy insists that evil is unreal. Because it's certainly not harmony. And if harmony is really everywhere, how can evil have any place?
And harmony, what is that? The blending? Go ahead. The blending of notes, something very beautiful. Nothing out of tune.
The normal and natural functioning of God's creation.
No discord, sin, or death. No dissension, arguing. All harmonious.
This is the first line of this prayer. First thing it does is turns us to God. Our attention and vision and everything of our being is focused now on God. Address our Father which art in heaven. Which means you're not looking at all your conflicts and problems and all the things that you're trying to figure out the resolutions for in your own misguided sense of judgment. That's all put aside. We're now focusing on our Father, which art in heaven.
Yeah, it goes back to the watching point, leaving your baggage outside the door, going into the closet. The Christ often went up to the mountaintop to spend many hours there in solitude with the Father.
Who has the answer to all our troubles?
All our troubles.
Mm-hmm.
And I am all of it to this day. You think you have audience with spirit. So what is your trouble? Enter into that holy place, divine place, where you have audience with spirit, the capital S. He does. He answers every prayer when it's sincere. You have that faith that all things are possible. When you understand him even a little bit, and when your love is unselfed, that purifies your motive. So before you go into the closet, think of that. Citation 11, the first page one of Find Some Help. Think of it. Think of what it means. go in there with those three things. And whatever you are troubled by, that will purify your prayer and make the motive pure. And God, we're taught, God answers what?
Righteous prayer.
Righteous prayer. He does. But if you go in there, oh my God, I'm so mad at my ex-husband, and I don't want to punch him in the nose, and what are we going to do about it, God? Well, believe me, I've done that, except I don't have an ex-husband. But I've done similar. So, okay, what's the next line, Lillian?
Hallowed be thy name, adorable one.
Thank you. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Holy.
It's a sense of deep reverence for God.
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah, and deep reverence for God. And Carol said, name is nature. His nature is holy. About adorable. We all think our children are adorable.
That is the only thing we can adore.
Thank you very much. Good answer. That is the only thing we should adore. And adore means what?
Yeah.
Love, worship,
love.
Think it's
glorify.
The best.
Mm-hmm.
Glorify, think it's the best thing in the world. No competition to this.
Can't imagine better.
Can't imagine better. First commandment. Okay, the third, Bruce.
Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present.
Comment?
I think that this is very important, because I used to, you know, it's always will be, always looking in the future for good. It's here now.
Thank you.
It's coming.
Very important.
No need for afterlife.
Of what Paul says, that we live and move and have our being in God. He's always with us. We're always in Him.
Thank you.
The word kingdom implies a ruling force. It makes the statement that God is the force that rules and governs things.
Thank you. Always remember that when looking out at the world, seeing all this stuff going on. It's going to be the readings for Wednesday. Government of God.
This handles the belief that somehow there's separation between us and God's kingdom. Somehow, you know, my world isn't living up to whatever it is that you think God created. Well, it's our vision that's incorrect. It's our perception. It's our materialistic conception. Perception that doesn't see things the way they really are. And this is saying, no, there aren't two worlds, you know, a pure world that God created and then the mess that we're living in. No. There's no separation between us and God.
It's a matter of seeing and acknowledging it. And this is what going into the closet and praying does. You come out with a new vision, a new outlook. And that is what heals. Betty says that about Christ Jesus, how he healed the sick. He saw God's own likeness. And that's what heals it. So this is an ever-present possibility, ever-present. Always with us, and it's not sometimes here in the morning, but not there at night, or here in Plainfield, but not in Arizona, or whatever. It's ever present wherever you are. God is. The next, Shardy.
Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme.
Amen.
Well, you wrote about enable, which is was so helpful.
You know, because sometimes we struggle with this idea to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. We struggle to understand this first commandment, to obey him. Well, here, if you use this prayer every day, you're praying to God, enable us to know. Enable is to supply with power, to furnish with sufficient power or ability, adequate means. God supplies us with this ability to understand him. That's why, you know, we think things are so hard and beyond our reach. They are not. It's innate for us to understand God. It's innate for us to have absolute faith in him. It's innate to understand him, and it's also innate to have an unselfed love. It's part of who we are. But you see, you have to get yourself out of the way, and then you'll find these qualities working in you. God gives you these abilities, and it's wonderful. What is more, as in heaven, so on earth, to be able to feel that, recognize it, and see it. So remember, God is enabling you to do this.
And to the sense that if he's here and with us, then there's no sickness, sin, all this fear, discouragement, and all that, unreceptivity, all of those are not here. They can be where God is, so.
Thank you. Okay, Nancy, the next.
Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today and feed the famished affection.
All right. Comment?
Any of this means the thing that I hunger and thirst for is for grace. Feel the gracious presence of our God and feel that he's the one that's moving me. It's this divine quality that
I often think grace. I was trying to say what I was going to say, but I've forgotten. A little more grace, a motive made pure, a few truths tenderly told, a heart softened, a character subdued, a life consecrated.
That's beautiful. That's Mary Baker Eddy. Yes, beautiful.
And what is the grace of God?
The love, mercy.
A divine influence on the heart that shows forth in the life.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it's God's care for us. So this is, and what is our daily bread?
His word.
Yeah.
Inspiration.
Yeah, Miss Steady says truth. Jesus. What did Jesus say to the devil when the devil told him to turn the stones into bread because Jesus was hungry?
Get thee behind me.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out from the Father.
You see, if you're praying this prayer every day and knowing its power, you'll never be lacking. And you always have enough just for today, one step enough for me. And then feed the famished affections. This prayer, I mean, it's not just feed me.
That's always keeping it in the now.
Yeah.
Looking back or looking forward right now.
Yes.
Yeah. He's giving everyone what they need.
And not what they want necessarily, but what they need. So often if your prayer goes unanswered, maybe it's because that's not what you need. It might be what you want, but maybe you need some other lessons. And so be willing and gracious enough to accept it and say, okay, Father, whatever these lessons come to teach, I'm willing to learn. Not my will, but thine be done. Bend under it. Don't fight it. And say, well, I want this. I need this today. And I, you know, you're telling me something else, and I don't want to hear that. This is what I want, and I want it now, and I don't care about any other blessings I've been having. This is what I really want. So.
And if you're that good, why can't I have it now?
Yes, that's it. So you complain and complain, and you wander in the wilderness for another 40 years, my friend.
Well, and the other thing is, this is a spiritual interpretation of each of these statements. They are universal prayer. Enable us to know. Give us grace for today. Our Father, Mother God. There's nothing personal about this prayer.
That's why you do a grave injustice when you try to personalize it to yourself. So, the next. Craig? Yeah, where we are?
No.
Okay, leave that right there.
And forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And love is reflected in love.
Comments?
Forgive us for seeing ourselves wrongly and others wrongly. That's one of the things that I take from it.
And remember, you can't go to the throne of grace and expect results when you have unforgiveness and resentment in your heart. That's in Christ Jesus' teachings, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Can't do that. So if you have resentment and unforgiveness, it's another reason why your prayers aren't being answered. Don't even think about it. You have to be able to forgive. And I don't care. I mean, the person could be is unjust. Whatever was done to you, I'm not saying that it was right. It doesn't matter whether it was right. It matters that you forgive. Look at what Christ Jesus could do on the cross. Father, forgive them.
For they know not.
They know not what they do.
If he can do it under those circumstances, what are you belly aching about, as my father would say? And you are the one who are blessed by forgiving, and you are the one who is harmed by having that unforgiving spirit. Because it is hatred, it's a form of hatred, and hatred is a plague spot that spreads its virus and kills at last. Mary Baker Eddy.
And there's a lot written about this that I have found helpful, because one of the conditions of asking for God's forgiveness is for us to be able to forgive ourselves. And not only forgive others, but to be able to forgive ourselves for our past mistakes. Because if you can't forgive yourself for what you've done, it means you haven't learned the lesson from it.
Thank you. So true.
And you're also really disobeying God, because he sees that perfect child of his, and you need to, you know, recognize the whatever wrong, separate that from you, not to do it, repent or whatever, and to see yourself correctly, because otherwise we're always really piling up our debt to God. So.
Thank you.
And again, if you can't forgive yourself, that's too much self. Let it go. There was that was a statement we all would tell each other when we started out on this journey. To let it go. Stop bringing up the past. We all have our baggage past. Again, let it go. Past belongs to God. You're the one bringing it up and keeping it alive. That's not a good thing to do. It's over. So what are you going to do today? Spend your day feeling bad about that and ruin this day? Selfish. It's an indulgence.
It also leads to things like self-pity and self-condemnation.
Thank you.
And you can go on and on for years, lost in the woods like that.
Thank you. And those self stuff is the adamant of error. God cannot reach you while you're in that state. And it is an indulgence. It is,
it does nobody any good.
Nobody any good. You're damning everybody around you, and you're damning yourself.
And so it stinks.
It stinks, yeah. And if Paul did it, he never would have become Paul. So you go on. You move on to the glory that God has for you, and don't indulge in that stuff. I mean, it's one thing if you don't know better, but once you know better and you still do it, not good. Okay, Carol?
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God, leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death.
And I just read about that in Parthens. Mrs. Eddy says, pray that several times, often during the day. In many ways, temptation comes to your thought, just even to think things that aren't kind or loving or impure. It happens to all of us. So we can all improve. And as we do, we get delivered from sin, disease, and death. Deliver. And again, what Gary was saying, us, not me, us, all of us. And then the last. Gary?
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all.
And that, my friend, is the truth. So, this is the prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick. And we're all capable of praying this prayer and going up higher. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.